I've been at this for several years, and I would tell you a fib if I told you it gets any easier. It's a fearful thing knowing that you're handling the Word of God that says it's sharper than a two-edged sword. I know it. Lots of times you can do as much damage with a two-edged sword as you can good. That, and that's always a fear and a dread for me to stand back here. I feel very, very awkward. I had to talk to Brother Jeff back in a week about having to preach. And I know that this is his lot. He's the under-shepherd. And even last week, I had a nudge about preaching last week. And then when I got here to Sunday school, lo and behold, Larry, he wanted to understand how much he was covering exactly what was on my heart. And then right up until prayer, the Lord just let me know, not now. And after Brother Jeff preached that message last week about the old man, I'm sure glad that I listened. That's why it's important. Every thought that comes to your mind while you're sitting in church doesn't always mean we need to get up and share it. And I thought about that a lot this week. If I had went ahead and told Brother Jeff I needed to preach and he gave way, we'd have missed that sermon last week. Yeah. So it's so important to be sensitive Amen. To the true Spirit of God. Amen. But what's on my heart is something that I feel like that I need to get off my heart, and I feel like it needs to be here at this church. And I want to talk about... primarily the anointing, and basically the anointing, the anointment of the vessels. And even when I thought about that this week, I thought about something Daniel said in the sermon for Sister Amy. He talked about how she sat over there in her wheelchair, and he quoted Ezekiel, how that she sought, how that he said it sought for one to stand in the gap, and how that Amy sat over there and she was in the gap. She may not have been standing physically, but she was standing for the Lord, sitting over there in that wheelchair, standing in the gap and made up the head. She was doing her part. And I'm not just saying that right here because of Brother Johnny, but when I would look over there, a lot of times for me, it wasn't what Amy would say. But it was, she wouldn't say. I never heard her complain. Yep. Yeah. If they had amputated my toe, I guess I would have cried more than she has through all her hospitalizations and everything she went through. But for me, when I would look over there and I would see tears coming down her face and directly that little hand of hers would come up, there was an anointed vessel. Yeah. She wasn't only an anointed vessel, she was chosen. People say, no, preachers are chosen vessels. You are too. Amen. If you are truly saved by divine grace of God and you have been baptized into the church of the living God, you're an anointed vessel. Sometimes today we are skittish of certain words, biblical words. We're skittish of a lot of biblical words, maybe because the charismatic movement may misuse some of these words. But we don't need to be afraid of them for what they really are. We've quit preaching on baptism because some people believe you have to be baptized to be saved. So baptism ain't that important. Yes, it is. Amen. Yes, it is. And what I would like to try to do with the Lord's help is I want to look and compare the anointing to baptism. And I wrote down some definitions of some words, and that's basically primarily in the Old Testament, and some words that consecrate, hallow, H-A-L-L-O-W, to sanctify, to purify, to dedicate, and to anoint. And I want to just very briefly read off some of the definitions to some of these words, and I want you to see how that they intertwine with each other. They may all be a little bit different, but they all have a general definition. And I'm going to read these all to you. To purify, to remove whatever renders unclean or unfit for a sacred service, to separate from impurity. To sanctify means to cleanse, to purify, or to make holy, to set apart, or to appoint for holy use. You see how they, two different words, but yet have a lot of the same meanings. Consecrate, not concentrate, but consecrate, is to set apart, there it is again, to dedicate or to devote to the service of God. Dedicate itself, to vow or to promise or to devote, to set apart and to consecrate to a divine being or a sacred purpose. And then the word hallow, H-A-L-L-O-W. Find that throughout the Old Testament, many places. It means to make holy, to set apart, or to devote to a holy exercise. And what I want you to think about, I want you to show me somewhere in the Bible where that these are not a necessity of being a church member. I mean a true church member. I'm not talking about merely coming up, presenting yourself, and going down to the water's edge and getting baptized. And I'm talking about being a church member. I'm talking about being sanctified, purified, dedicated, and to become holy. He said, Peter quoted the old covenant. He said, sanctify yourself. You say, in this sanctification, there is something that you have a part in, sanctifying the flesh. Yeah. So he says, sanctify yourself, therefore, and be ye holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Amen. So we're to be godly. Amen. The church is to be a called out people. Amen. We are not of this world, folks. Do we really grasp that we are not of this world? His kingdom is not of this world. We are in the world, and we are to be a light to the world, but we are not of this world. So he bids us as a church that we would come out from among them. I hope and pray that you won't misunderstand this. I hope that no one takes this wrong, but to be a true church member is more than just being baptized into the body of Christ and coming to church every Sunday. Amen. We are to be holy, holy, holy. Yeah. Sanctify ourselves. It's a work in progress. Now, what I wanted to get across is these words that I just talked about, sanctify and purify, to hallow, to consecrate. All of these words, these things had to be done before the vessels in the Old Testament that went into the tabernacle and temple. These things had to be done before the vessels could be anointed. They had to be done. So I want to read just a couple of scriptures, and you pray for me. I'm just going to have to wing this. I got to where I can't keep a train of thought, and when I have to look up a lot of scriptures, sometimes I just lose it. I'm just getting that away. But so I'm just going to try to read a couple of verses and maybe wing through it. You pray for us. I picked out Exodus 40 and verse 9. This, what we want to talk about, He says in Exodus 40 and verse 9, and this is where that God had told Moses to go and erect the tabernacle. You know, when he come down from Mount Sinai, he gave him specific directions of exactly how it was to be erected and how it was to be set up and all that. So verse 9, he says, and thou shalt take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is therein, and shall hallow it, there's that word, and all of the vessel thereof, and it shall be holy. Amen. And I want us to concentrate upon how that he said that they was to take the anointing oil, and they was to anoint not only the tabernacle on a whole and everything else, but they was to anoint each one of the vessels that was going into the tabernacle. There was many different vessels that went in, and each one of those vessels had to be anointed. Before it could be anointed, they had to dedicate it. It had to be sanctified. It had to be cleansed. It had to be washed and purified. All of these things was required in order that they would take and anoint the vessels that could be used. And I want to think about what the Apostle Paul one time told the church at Corinth over in 1 Corinthians 3:16, I think it is. He told that church, and it's no different then than it is today, he said, "Know you not that ye are the temple of God and that his Holy Spirit dwelleth within you?" He was talking to the church on the whole. Now, we can take that both ways, and I think sometimes it works a little bit better and it's more of a benefit if we take it individually rather than a church on a whole. Church on a whole, I'd get to think what you should be doing. But what I need to do is think about what I should be doing or not doing. So he says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God and that his Holy Spirit dwelleth within you?" The Apostle Paul referred to the church as being a habitation for the Spirit of God. You see, we are built up to be a habitation. This that you look at in the flesh is the tabernacle. This is that old man that Brother Jeff talked about last week. See, he says that we need to put off the old man and put on the new man. And you say, well, how do you do that? Paul said over in Galatians, I think it was in the third chapter, he said, "And many of you," many of ye that have been baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. You say, well, you're saying you have to be baptized to be saved. No, he said, many of you that were saved that have been baptized into the church, now, he said, you have put on Christ. That's putting on the old man that Brother Jeff talked about. They are putting on the new man. Jesus is the new man. Whenever you read in the Corinthian letter, he talked about the two Adams. He talked about the first Adam that was of the flesh, talking about Adam himself, but he said the second Adam is talking about Jesus Christ. So the thing is, know you not that you individually are as the temple of God and the Holy Spirit dwelleth within you? And then collectively then, we become the church of the true and living God. Amen. And people that needs to be humbling to us. Whenever I've got these and I'm going to reflect back to them, but I want to talk a little bit about the anointing in the Old Testament, because that's primarily where the anointing was used. And I really don't know how to go about this, but you know, the word consecrate and sanctify, some of those words, you know, pretty much was used in the Old Testament. We don't use them much anymore. Anointing, you know, you find anointing a few times where they anointed for perfume and they anointed the sick with oil and things. Well, that was a medicine. But the anointing is something that after the old covenant, it's like it was with the law, it sort of faded away. But then at the same time, it says the law and the prophets were until John. Well, when John come preaching out of the wilderness of Judea, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." John was the forerunner, and John came doing something not new, but something a little different. Come doing something a little different. If you could give him a testimony of passing from death unto life, knowing that you've been saved, he would take and baptize you. Baptize. That wasn't necessarily new as much as it was different. I hope you don't misunderstand. I'm not sitting here saying we need to go back and start anointing. Baptism, in a sense of speaking, takes the place of the anointing in the Old Testament. They always used the beaten olive oil for the anointing of something holy, and that beaten oil represented the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, Jesus said that one time, he said, "It's expedient that I should go away, that the Comforter would come." The Comforter came and it fell upon the church on the day of Pentecost. You say, so we didn't have the Spirit in the Old Testament? Absolutely you did. the Spirit, back over in Genesis, the Godhead, the Spirit moved up on the water. Over in the book of Samuel, the Spirit of God moved up on David and instructed him what to do and what not to do. But yet he told them that it was expedient that he should go away. He was speaking to the church, not the redeemed on a whole, not to the world, but he was talking to his church. And he said, it's expedient that I've got to go away. But he said, when I go, I'm going to send you somebody. I'm going to send the Comforter. And that Comforter will teach you all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo and behold, what happened on the day of Pentecost? You see, the tabernacle was anointed with oil. The tabernacle in its time frame was known as the house of God. It was. It was the tabernacle. It was the house of the Lord. It had the holy dwelling, the holy of holies that had the Ark of the Covenant that represented the presence of God within it. So it was known as the house of God for about 500 years. And then after the tabernacle and its use was up, God moved up on the heart of David wanting to build the temple, but Solomon is one that was selected to build the temple. And Solomon built the temple, and that was around 1000 B.C. Now, I don't know if it's over in 1 Chronicles in the 5th and 6th chapter. Let me read just a couple of verses of that. I'm sorry, the second Chronicles in the 5th chapter. And it starts out in the 5th chapter in verse 1. It says this. Now bear in mind, we talked about the tabernacle. Now then, after its use, the temple now takes the place of the tabernacle. Yeah. Thus, all the work of Solomon made for the house of the Lord was finished. And then it goes on down and tells about all the things that he'd done. In verse 5, and it says, and they brought up the ark out and the tabernacle of the congregation and all of the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle and did the priest and the Levites bring up. And what I wanted you to notice is it said that the temple was finished and when it was completed. And if you read about it, it was, I think, 7 years in completion before the temple was actually completed. Now that it's completed, Solomon commands them now to bring forth the tabernacle now, to bring forth all of the things that went into the tabernacle. So now they began taking the Ark of the Covenant. And it was a very sacred work. And they took the Ark of the Covenant and they took it out of the tabernacle and they set it in the temple, exactly where it was supposed to be. Amen. They took the candlestick out of the tabernacle into the temple, exactly. The table of shewbread, the altar, all these things they set in place. And all of the vessels that went in. And over there, when all of this started happening, it said that Solomon was up on I don't think it said a pedestal, but he was elevated about 4.5 feet. And it said that he was in the midst of all the people. And when all this started happening, what did he do? He used the word dedication. He dedicated the temple to the Lord. And it said that he fell down to his knees and he lifted his hands toward heaven, praising and thanking the Lord for all of his goodness and for all of his benefits. And during that time, you know what happened? It said that there was a fire that fell down from heaven and it consumed the altar and it filled the house to where that the priest could not even stand to minister. This was when that the temple then had been anointed by God. Listen, when God anointed anything from the very least to the very greatest, it was a very sacred and a very solemn work. It was important to God. Everything, when you look in the Old Testament, if you see anything that was anointed, it was anointed either as a picture of the Messiah, the Christ that was to come, or it was anointed as the church kingdom that was coming. Everything that was anointed pertained to the appointing of Christ or to his church, his bride. So he anointed the church. He first anointed the tabernacle. Then he anointed the temple. And then you find on over, whenever you get over into the book of Acts in the second chapter over there, and most everybody's read about the day of Pentecost. And Pentecost was an annual feast. It didn't just happen once, but it happened every year. And it always happened exactly 50 days after the resurrection. Every year, 50. And Jesus had already came, and he had already set up and he had established his church. Amen. Now, I want you to get this. Let me get into this. When Jesus came down unto John, and Jesus came for John to baptize him, John, I could just imagine how John would have felt, but he was like, Lord, you want me to baptize you? And he said, I have need of you being baptized. Jesus said, no, John. He said, but you suffer it to be so, to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus, when he was baptized of John, and some of you may not get this, some of you may disagree, but you just study it out for yourself. When Jesus was baptized by John and he come up out of the straightway out of the water, immediately, the Spirit of God descended upon him in the form of a dove, and a voice out of heaven came and said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. This is him. This is the anointed. Jesus was anointed there when he was baptized. He was anointed into the church kingdom. He was anointed into the body. And you say, no, the church is the body. The last time I looked, I ain't got much up here, but my head is still a part of my body. The head is exalted. It's above the rest of the body, is it not? The head is the one that with the brain. The head is the one that can see where the body needs to go and where the body don't need to go. The head is the one that can hear what's going on and what's not going on. The head, Jesus is the head of the body. And he was anointed. He had to be baptized into the body of Christ as an example that you and I, to be in the bride of Christ, you've got to come by baptism. And baptism just took the place of anointing of the temple. It did. It just took its place. When David, and Larry got into this last Sunday morning, when David was king, before he come king, you know what? He had to be anointed to be king. David was going to be a picture of Christ. We all know that. Well, God told Samuel. He said, Samuel, I want you to go down to the house of Jesse. And I think Jesse had about 8 boys. And he said, I want you to go down and I'm going to show you the one that I want to be anointed for my king. He went down there and boy, Samuel saw one of his brothers standing up there. Man, there he is. There's a king if I ever seen one. God told him, he said, no. He said, man looketh up on the outward appearance. Yeah. But he said, God, he said, I look upon the inward. God knew that little old boy that was a little shepherd out there tending the sheep had a shepherd's heart. He knew that he would shepherd his people. He knew he had a tender heart for them. And so God sent Samuel. And Samuel, I ain't going to get into all of it, but here comes David finally, and he said, this is him. So Samuel, God anointed David as a little lad in the hands of Samuel to become the king over God's chosen people. Now, it was a little while later that whenever David had finally got to an age. Because you see, David began to rule over Israel at the age of 30 years old. And did you know that Jesus was baptized to rule over his people 5 days before he turned 30 years old? You look in Luke 23:3, I think it was, where he said he was almost 30. And he was actually baptized there on the atonement day, which was the 10th day of the 7th month, 5 days later at the Feast of Tabernacles, it was when Christ was born. So he was baptized actually on 5 days before his birthday. And then at the Feast of Tabernacles is when Jesus began his ministry at 30 years of age. David, being a type of Christ, began his ministry at 30 years of age. But the thing was, David was anointed 3 times. He was anointed first by Samuel, then Judea, which was a portion of Israel. This was before the divided kingdom. But Judea, they ordained him or anointed him to become their king. And then just a little bit later, all Israel, in the book of Chronicles, I think where you'll find that, all of Israel came together and anointed David to become the king. Three anointments. Let me show you the picture. Jesus, 2 days before his death, 2 days before Pentecost, there was a woman that came to him with an ambassador, I think is what it called, a pound of precious ointment, very expensive. 2 days before. And this was in the house of the leper. And she took that and she broke that upon the head of Christ and she anointed him. They sort of rebuked, why is she doing that? That's expensive. She was anointing him unto his death. Then that was the third time that he was anointed. The second time he was anointed was 6 days before Pentecost. And that's when he was there at the house of Lazarus. And that's when Mary Magdalene, the one that come and literally anointed his feet with the ointment and the tears from her eyes and dried his feet with her hair. Yeah. And the scriptures even said that this one an anointment unto death. Yeah. So there was two of your anointments. But the third, the very first one was the main one. That was the main one. That was when he was baptized there by John. Come straight way up out of that water. And that was when he was anointed to become not only the king. You say he wasn't just anointed to be the king of all kings, but he was also anointed to be the high priest. And if you read back over in the Levitical law, in order to be a priest, you know how old you had to be? Someone guess. 30. You'll find that in Levitical law. To be a priest, they had to be 30 years old. So he, on the day of the tabernacle, Feast of Tabernacles, which was the 7th month, the 15th day, 5 days after he was baptized, he not only become the king of all kings, but he also become the high priest. And he still to this very day is king and high priest. He was anointed. And when the church then, whenever he told the church, he said, now you listen, church. He said, this was when Jesus had been crucified and then he was resurrected. And he showed himself, I think it was like 40 days or so before Pentecost. On the 40th day, I think, if I'm not wrong, after he had resurrected, he come back and reappeared to them 2 or 3 times. He come back and he told them, he said, now church, so he'd already established her. Amen. He went up on the hill back over in Mark 3 and he already established her. And say sort of what this was. For 3.5 years from the time that Jesus was anointed at 30 years old until he was crucified, 3.5 years, that was sort of like a courtship. He was courting her. He set up his church. He established her church. But I want you to know, after 3.5 years, when the Holy Spirit come down, he anointed her to be his. And there's an engagement there. And that engagement still holds. So he said, you just go and you tarry over here at Jerusalem now. Don't go nowhere else. He said, you go and you tarry at Jerusalem until the promise from the Father comes. He said, you tarry there until you're going to be endued with the power from on high. Amen. The church on the day of Pentecost, we say, was baptized by the Holy Spirit. It said that they were all gathered there just like it was supposed to be in one accord. And it said suddenly, not just gradually, but suddenly it said there come a sound of a rushing wind from heaven. And all at once it said that the house was filled with the glory of God. And this was when that the church was submerged or baptized or anointed, and that will never happen again. Amen. At that point, she became not only a spouse or not just an engaged, but she became the bride of Christ to be. Now, when we go down to the water's edge and somebody presents themselves and we take them down to the water's edge and we baptize them, we submerge them into the church kingdom. It's the same way it was in the Old Testament when they anointed the vessels into the temple or into the tabernacle. And that baptism is one baptism. Those vessels that first went into the tabernacle, if you notice, if you read over Chronicles, whenever that they transferred those vessels from the tabernacle over into the temple, those vessels was not anointed again. They were already anointed. And the only ones that could not be used is, and you find this over Numbers in 19, some of those vessels had been uncovered. And by being uncovered on the outside, they become defiled. And because they were defiled, they could not put them in the temple. He had no use for such. They're to be sanctified and purified and holy. We can say we're church members all we want. I'm telling you, there is a sanctification. There's a purification. There is a commitment that we make with God and with one another. Amen. It's more. Everybody says, I'm a member of the Missionary Baptist. Are you? Yeah. Are we? Yeah. The church of Sardis, in Revelation 4:3, I think. That whole church of Sardis. The Bible says that there was only a few. That's the minority of the church. Is it not? It said that only a majority, the few of that church had not defiled their wedding garments. So if they had had a congregation of 100 people, only a few of them was truly in the eyes of God on the church roll. You say, well, I don't get that. I'm not talking about losing your salvation. Right. The bride of Christ, there is the bride of Christ is taken out of the redeemed. Paul says over the Roman letter, I think it's the 8th chapter, he said, it's the Spirit of God that bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Is that not true? When you got saved, how you know? The Spirit of God presented evidence with you that you was a child of God. So he said, if you're children, then you're heirs of God. Period. At the very least, if you can put it that way, if you have been redeemed, if you've been truly saved, you are an heir to God. If saved, you're an heir to God. But then he goes on and he says this. He puts a stipulation up on it. He said, and joint heirs with Christ, Jesus, and the bride. He said, you're only a joint heir with Christ if so be that you suffer with him. If you maintain, if you hang on, if you come out from among the world in your minds and in your hearts, if we endure this rugged world out there, and we endure, we can and we have an opportunity to be in the true bride of Christ to be. But if we get back and we're out, we're tainted up in this world like them old vessels, and you say, well, God, I just don't know that that can happen. The vessels can be taken out of the temple. You remember because of sin, whenever God allowed, because of sin, God allowed Babylon to come over there into that holy temple. He allowed this. Why did he allow it? Because of the sins of God's people. And you know what Babylon done? They went in there and they took out those holy vessels. Those that were anointed and sanctified and they were holy. He took them out. And then just not very long after that, his son or grandson become the king of Babylon. I think his name was Belshazzar. And you know what he did? See, he got on his little high throne and he threw a big old party. It said he invited 1,000 of the princes all over Babylon. You're talking about a bash. He had a party. And you know what he was doing? He was praising the God of gold and silver. He was showing off all the gold and silver of God. So what did he do? Out of everything else, he told me, he said, listen, go yonder, go back in yonder in my storeroom and bring out those vessels. Bring out those vessels that we took out of the temple. And you know what they done with those vessels? They poured a strong drink in them and they drunk and they got drunk and they praised the God of gold and silver. You may think because you're a vessel of God that Satan can't get a hold of you and use you in the wrong way. If you think that, he's used you in the wrong way already. He can use God's people. That's why this church is being attacked. And I'm telling you, if we allow him, he will use you. I'm talking about Satan. And here's another thing we've got to be careful of. And God help me, don't take this wrong. We're to be good stewards over this. I mean, there's some rules and regulations. We have to be good stewards. You join this church, you've obligated yourself to this covenant right here. And when we don't explain that to you, shame on us, it's our fault. But you need to understand, you have covenanted with this church body to uphold this to the best of your ability. Not everything that says that they're a Christian is a Christian. And I know, and I don't mean to be mean, but we need to be careful what comes into the body. We do. We need to be careful what comes into the body. Jeroboam was the fourth king over a portion of Israel. It was Saul, then David, then Solomon, then Jeroboam. Yeah. He was an evil king. And you know what the Bible says that he started doing? And because he was a very evil and very wicked. It said that he took the temple lightly. So it said that, and whenever that God's prophet started prophesying against him, he got angry. He didn't want to hear that. So you know what he done? He started taking just, I believe it said the lowlier people, but it's talking about those that were not qualified. He said he started taking them and whoever would, and he started placing them and anointing them to become the priest in the temple. And that was the downfall of the temple. And if you read that, it even goes on and says that it brought on destruction. Because he was just taking anybody that would, and he was anointing them to be a priest. I know we don't hear this around here. I've read in a lot of history where our forefathers used to do it. Maybe they went too far to an extreme. I don't know. But they loved what they had, and they was trying to hold on to it. And recently, when we went back up into the New England States and visited one of those old churches, 1756, when it was organized, it's one that Isaac Backus, he was one of the most prominent Baptist preachers. If you've ever studied history, you've heard of the name Isaac Backus. You know what? That pastor, I met with him a couple of times while we was on our journey. We talked about the differences in our doctrine and all that. And you know what they still practice over there? Well, we was talking about how that you're baptized in the church. He said, well, now we don't take them just in immediately. He said, they got to prove out. And boy, that was interesting. Amen. He said, they got to prove out. I said, what, how do y'all? He said, it's a courtship. He said, when they present themselves from another church, he said, they present themselves. He said, they go into a courtship, and he said, they've got 1 year and to prove, and he said, at the end of that year, if they still feel like they need to be, and if the church is satisfied, we take them in. And you think, well, boy, I don't know about that. What about that? Because in history, that's the way they used to do it. I'd read too much of it. And I got to question him more about it. He said he had looked it up. He'd been pastor there for many years. He said, that's the way this church always did it. It was called a courtship. I want to ask you a question. If somebody comes up here, this is Hilltop Church. We're to be good stewards over it. Say, when we was over here praying a while ago, one of my little grandbabies come walking up beside me, and boy, I mean that it just, I thought, we've got to hold on. Amen. We've got to hold on. When somebody presents himself to be baptized and they've never stepped foot in the church before, and I'm not trying to be judgmental, and they give a good testimony, we take them down to the water's edge, we baptize them, we don't see them no more. Shame on us. I guess we need to go see about them. If we do go see about them, they still don't come back. What have we done? Did we do that individual a favor? I'll tell you what you've done. You hurt the church. If we take members in that are not dedicated, that will not uphold this covenant, if they don't agree to uphold this covenant, we need to love them to death, invite them to come all they will. But if they're not willing to uphold this covenant, church, it's not going to be a benefit to have them on our roll and never see them. I think we need to look at some things. And I know this ain't going to sit well with you. But I've got a true concern for the church, and I think we're getting awful lax in a lot of things. He said, woe to those that become at ease in Zion. When, you know, a lot of times you just don't have a good feeling about something, but well, what do you do, though? Who are we going to serve?
Amen.
Who are we going to serve? I want to read you this covenant, and then I'll close. God, as my holy witness, my intentions is nothing but good for this church. But there is some things, disciplining things is difficult. But we do it because we love them. If Daniel ever done something with his little boy, well, if I didn't love him, I'd just say, well, go ahead. I don't care what you do. No, I care what he does. I care how he turns out. You can ask him. I told you before, the last time I whipped him, he was 15 years old, and I'm the one down there crying. That happened. When you join this church, in order to maintain in the church, just as those vessels had to be anointed, they had to be sanctified, purified, consecrated, dedicated. We need people that are dedicated. We need people that are truly dedicated to love the Lord. You know, one of the churches over there, and that was the church of Corinth, I believe it was, that old corrupt church that done everything wrong. But you know what? Within them, there was a household there. There was a family by the name of Stephanus. And you know what? It said that they were addicted to the ministry. Are you addicted to the church? Are you addicted to the preaching? Are you addicted to lifting up the Lord? That's the addiction we need. Addiction is not a bad thing. It's what we're addicted to. And the truth is, too many of us is addicted to the world rather than to the Lord and to the church. We all mess up, every single one of us. And God knows the times that I've had to stand before this church and just beg y'all to forgive me because I handled something wrong outside. And I'll say this, this church has never had to withdraw fellowship from anybody for something they done wrong. But we had to withdraw fellowship if they failed to repent of it.
Amen.
The failure to repent of it. This is hard. But we need to look at what we've got, and we're going to have to hold on to it. And we can't just let ends go and just expect everything to be here tomorrow. I want to read you, those of you that are members of this church, I hope you already know this, but this right here is what you've coveted and dedicated and agreed to do until you depart from this local body. And then we'll close. Having been drawn by the Holy Spirit of God into repentance, to the satisfaction of our Lord Jesus Christ, and upon our professional testimony of an experience of a spiritual birth and being baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we do now in the presence of God and this assembly most solemnly and joyfully enter into this covenant with one another as one body in Christ. With Christ being the head of this body, we agree to assemble ourselves as the body of Christ for the purpose of worship each Sunday, being the Lord's Day, and all other opportunities. Where are we at? We furthermore press toward biblical teachings of putting Jesus as first, others second, yourself last as being the only path to finding true joy and contentment in this life. In case of a difference of opinion in the church, we, with a Christian love, will strive to avoid a contentious spirit. And if we cannot unanimously agree, we will cheerfully recognize the authority of the majority to rule this body. Amen. We agree furthermore by the assistance of the Holy Spirit to walk together in a Christian love, to strive for the advancement of this church in knowledge, holiness, and comfort, to promote its prosperity and its spirituality, to uphold its worship, its two ordinances, and its discipline and doctrine, to contribute cheerfully and regularly to the support of the ministry, the faithful missionary field, and the expense of the church. We further agree to extend extra relief to our widows and to the poor. We also agree to maintain a family and a personal Bible study for the purpose of spiritual growth and instruct our children in the truths of God, to seek the salvation of our kindred and our acquaintances, to live our lives in a godly manner, to be honest in all of our dealings with others, reliable in our commitments, and blameless in our conducts, to avoid illegal and or abuse of a mind-altering drugs or intoxicating drinks. We believe biblically that a marriage is between one man and one woman. We believe in avoiding sexual activities outside the bonds of marriage. Also, to avoid any type of homosexual lifestyle, as well as pornography, to avoid all sinful acts which would cause harm or bring a reproach or disgrace to this local church body. Continuously being aware in our walk of life that we are to reflect Christ to those that are in our midst. Then until God would remove us from this local body, we will strive to uphold this covenant to the very best of our ability, recognizing in the spirit of humility that we are His called out people and that it is a true privilege to be a member of this body as a family of the true and living God. Church, individually, where do you fit in? Where do you fit in? Not the one next to you. Where you at? Where you at? Where am I at? God only help. This is my message. I pray God no one takes this message wrong. But we are to be good stewards over what we've got. So, while we have a song, if you're here and you may be lost, you need to seek the Lord. If you're here saved and you know you got things that's wrong in your life, this is a real good place to fix it up. Right here is a really good place to fix it up. Sanctify, purify, consecrate. Those things ain't nothing but good. We're skittish of them, but they'll work. So, while we stand and sing.